Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, grab your notes. We're going to jump into some important content today that I'm excited about, but here's what I want to tell you. I want to act preemptively and tell you this is going to be challenging. This is going to be a whole different orientation, really, in the way that some of us think about church, that we think about the world, we think about God, we think about the way all of this stuff is kind of wired up. And what I find super fascinating about it is a lot of times some of the misconception isn't just in the world, or is it isn't just for those of us who have are kind of new to faith. I find a lot of times, even people who've been in church a long time, don't really understand to the full depth what we're going to talk about this weekend. So I want to just say preemptively, we're going to love God with our minds. It's going to be a little bit on the challenging side. We all good with that? Here's what I was thinking about that kind of to tee this up. So this week, we have 2 weeks to go in the series. This week is Holy Week. Next week is Easter week. Holy Week is a time, sometimes Christians refer to it as Passion Week. And it's a week that we remember that embodies the idea of all the passion, all of the events, the moments in Jesus' life that led up to the resurrection. There was a lot that happened, historically speaking, in Jesus' life, this final week of his life on earth prior to the resurrection. And so we think about this. Now, here's this, lean in a little bit. Sometimes this is a week that for those who are closest to Jesus began to wonder if what he was actually saying and pointing to maybe wasn't true. So maybe what he was saying, if you think about this, the disciples, the Bible tells us this in that week that led up to Jesus' crucifixion, in those final hours, the disciples scattered. And there was moments when they were wondering if everything that Jesus said maybe was true. Maybe the stuff he said about the kingdom and him being a king and another kingdom one day coming on earth, maybe made that up. Maybe this idea that Jesus, that there was this other force, there was a prince of the world, a prince of the air, maybe that was something that was just in his mind. And there was that moment when Jesus was led outside Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, which translated means the place of the skull, where common criminals were crucified. There was that moment when he was being led away that the disciples thought any conversation about the enemy either is true and the enemy is winning, or maybe worse, I don't know, Jesus isn't telling the truth. So really, this is an important week for us, and it's a perfect week for you and I to have an open and honest conversation, actually, about the enemy. Now, Jesus talked about a particular way the world actually works currently, and was very challenging. Now, if you were with us last week, Pastor Trevor talked to us about whenever right now in our culture we deal with absolute truth in our culture, if that truth is challenging and we don't want to deal with it, we just in our culture say things like this. We'll just say, well, you know what? That's just your interpretation. And that's a way to kind of fend off these absolute truth claims. And if we do that, then here's the idea. We could live however we want to live. We could believe whatever we want to believe. We can make up whatever we want to make up. And we can lean into the total freedom of that kind of way of living. The only problem is, whenever we've done that, I could speak for my own life. Whenever I've done that, I've never ended up more free. I've ended up in bondage. And as a pastor now for many years, when I see people embracing that idea to just make up whatever they want to and live into the full freedom of that, they don't live any more free. They live in bondage. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but last week when Pastor Trevor was talking, he led us in a really good conversation. I would recommend the message to you. He led us in a really good conversation about these final moments. And Jesus said some very interesting things. He said this. He told the disciples, he said, hey, in a little while, I'm going away. They probably didn't understand what he meant. He said, I'm going to go away. And when I go away, I'm going to send somebody else. They had no idea who that was. I'm going to send somebody called the Advocate, and the Advocate is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will guide you to truth. And he said all these powerful, provocative, interesting things, and we really, last week, we focused on that. But now, if you were paying attention, and we didn't point it out last week, because I'm going to point it out this week, and all of that crazy stuff Jesus said, he said something else too, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. He said this, because of all of that, he said, the prince of this world now stands condemned. And here's my question. Who's that? What's he talking about there? And this is what I want to have a conversation about today. And it's going to involve us learning to love God with our minds. But here's what I think. I think we can do it. I've been saying this recently. We can do it because we're in Loxahatchee. But I also think we can do it because here's the thing. You've already done this in other areas. You've had your mind opened to a new way of thinking. And I want to pull that over into faith and invite you to do that with faith. And we've done it in other areas. In fact, I want to show you how we've done it in other areas. Let me just get ready to tell you. Is this weird? It's weird that I would do this, right? Just kind of getting ready. It's weird that I would do this in a message, and this stuff is really sticky. But it was very weird 165 years ago to do this. I want to show you a picture of somebody, and I want to ask you if you know who this is, and don't call his name out, but let me just see a show of hands if you think you know who this guy is. Okay, now if you came to the other service, it doesn't count. Okay, this is actually a guy that you would know. His name is Louis Pasteur, and Louis Pasteur was a microbiologist and he was a pharmacist. And what Louis Pasteur really helped us, he helped us certainly in the understanding of the importance of vaccination, but really his real contribution was in what we would call today germ theory. He helped us understand the concept of germs. Before he really helped us in 1859, the medical community was somewhat divided as to how disease actually happened in our world. And in fact, because they were so divided about it, follow me, they came up with a way to describe and to define how disease would happen. And here's the term they came up with. They came up with a term called spontaneous generation, which meant this: disease happens randomly. There's no rhyme or reason as to how disease actually happens. And they would say this. They would say when a person gets sick, it's random. Strangely enough, when a person gets sick and sometimes a family system around that person gets sick, that's just random. And maybe when a family gets sick and it leaches out to a town or to a whole community or even large numbers of people get sick, it's random. And in fact, here's what's really sad. The faith community back in the day got a hold of that and they tried to say even this. Maybe it's providential. Maybe when these vast numbers of people get sick and die, that's just God's will. And here's the thing. Here's what Louis Pasteur did. He came along and he said, that's actually not true. He said, actually, how it works is, and he said, I've been studying this, there are microorganisms that we can't see that are floating all around us, and they carry disease, and disease can blow in the wind. You can touch something and then touch something else and infect that something else by what you touched previously. It's not random at all. Now here's the interesting thing. We believe that now. But in the day when that happened, here's what the medical community did. They got angry, they got judgmental, and I want you to notice, this is what the medical community said about Louis Pasteur and all of his research. They said this, you think there's an invisible world that impacts the visible world? Do you see where I'm heading? And we all believe this now in the medical field, right? We get it. We understand it. In fact, let me just ask you, you ever see new parents with a baby and a pacifier? And the pacifier falls on the ground, and what do new parents do? They boil it for 15 hours. And then they have a second kid, and he drops his pacifier, and what does the dad do? Wipes it off and sticks it in his mouth. I kid you not, true story. We used to go to New England every summer when I was growing up in the middle of three sons, and one summer we were going to New England when my older brother was with me in the back seat of my parents' Chevrolet Impala. We were driving to New England, and I looked over at one moment, this is a true story, and my younger brother, who is now this hulking man, this super successful construction contractor dude, I look over at my little brother, and he's licking the bottom of his shoes. I was horrified by that. I was like, Dad, Dean's licking his shoes. What do you think my father said? He's driving along. Ah, he'll be fine. You know? Now, here's what I want to tell you. We've done this kind of thing in the medical world. Let's just move over to faith just for a moment. Let's move over to faith. And I want to read a passage of scripture to you. Very different. Very different. And it's going to challenge our thinking about a very important subject that I want us to understand this morning. So I'm going to invite us to stand. And we're going to read in John chapter 8. We're going to begin at verse 42. Now let me set this up. Jesus is in a bit of an argument with the Pharisees. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, listen to this, really important, probably therapeutic for some of us in the room. He's basically saying this, hey, the way you do your faith is not the way my Father taught you how to do your faith. He's basically saying, you don't get it. And it causes this thing. And in fact, here we are at Palm Sunday leading into Holy Week. This would be one of those, what I call break fellowship moments, where the Pharisees never fully recovered from this conversation. In fact, here's what they did. They began to plot how to do away with Jesus. So super relevant. Here we are, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 42. They're in this argument. Notice very carefully what Jesus said. He says this. Now, Jesus said to them, so if God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. And then listen really closely to what he says here. You belong to your father, the devil, and you and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And yet, because I tell the truth, you don't believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Because whoever belongs to God hears what God says. And the reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Now, here's what we want to say on this side of history. That's a great way to win friends and influence people right there. I mean, Jesus is dropping it like it's hot. But he says an interesting thing there. He references someone. And what I find a lot of times, even in the church, is a lot of times those of us who are in the church, we've not done a lot of study about the enemy, and this is kind of a weird subject, and certainly in today's culture, right, it's not really popular to talk about the enemy, certainly not in the world, and sometimes even in the church. We either tend to make too much of him, or we make too little of him, and we joke about it. I remember a pastor that I know that used to, he had this joke he would say all the time about, you know, this church gathering for worship, and they're gathered there for worship, and all of a sudden the devil shows up in the service, and everybody jumps out the window and runs out the door except one guy. And the devil walks over to the guy, and he says, "Do you know who I am?" And he says, "Yes, you're the devil. You're Satan." And he goes, "Everybody else jumped out the window and ran out the door. They're afraid. Why aren't you afraid of me?" And he looked at the devil and he said, "Because I've been married to your sister for 40 years. That's not what we're talking about right here. I want to focus. I want to show you in Scripture the different terms for what we're talking about right now. Satan, the evil one, the tempter, the destroyer, the deceiver, the thief. When I was thinking about what to preach on and what verse of Scripture to use, there's a lot. It's all over the Bible. You can go to Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden, the serpent. We were deciding what to preach as a teaching team, and we do that on Tuesdays at my house. And on Monday afternoon, Haley was there with our little baby Mac, and she left about 3 in the afternoon, and she said, "I'm walking out the front door," and she said, I went to put him in the car, and I saw something out of the corner of my eye, and I looked back, and she said, "This is what I saw. Let me show it to you." That's a rattlesnake, y'all. And when she called me and sent me this picture, and she said, "You know, I thought you would need to see this. And by the way, I'm never coming to your house ever again." And when we saw this, we thought, you know, gosh, we were wondering, should we really teach on this? And we thought, yeah, we're gonna teach on this. And here's what I want you to know if you're taking notes. For Jesus, the devil is real. And in John chapter 8, he says this. Look at what he says. "You belong to your father, the devil." Here's what I want you to know. This is Jesus's most provocative and most complete teaching in all of Scripture about the enemy. This is it. These verses in John chapter 8. And if you're taking notes and kind of wondering how all this sort of came to be, I want to reference something that you can get out of all of Scripture. Many of us have studied this at seminary, but I want to reference a really good book for you to read if you haven't read it. It's actually John Mark Comer's book entitled Live No Lies. And in one section of the book, he codifies what I'm going to tell you right now. And he reminds us of this if you've never heard it. that the enemy actually is created by God, which is important because it's wrong to suggest that the enemy is God's equal and opposite. He's a created being with a beginning and with an end. Helpful, right? Also, I would want to add, we learn in the book of Job that it was the enemy's original role, it seems to have been in the spiritual formation of human beings through suffering and testing, almost like a teacher tests a student for an exam. But because this entity was created with free will, he began to drift from his original purpose and now uses his skill to tempt human beings into deformation. This is what the enemy does. Job also teaches us that originally this entity sat on God's divine counsel, which seems to have been a group of selected spiritual beings. And I told you this would get a little challenging. Selected spiritual beings whose job was to collaborate with God's rule over the world, but he chose to rebel against this and seize God's rule and the world's thrones for himself. And he's the animating force behind all of the world's atrocities. And Jesus has come to institute a takeover to get back what was stolen. Now, if you want to orient correctly about how the world currently is set up, here's what I want you to know, and it's challenging. It's this way. It wasn't always this way, but it's this way currently. And you and I have just spent a lot of time worshiping Jesus. Here's what I want you to know. This is what Jesus thought and taught about how the world is currently working. Really challenging. So Jesus thought the enemy was real. Here's another thing we learn in this truth. Jesus taught also that the enemy's main mode of operation, the end goal, is to bring death and destruction. So think with me about this. Whenever you see death and destruction, this is the enemy at work. Anybody ever lost something that you loved that was yours? This is the enemy. Dallas Willard was once writing about this, and Dallas Willard observed this truth. He said this, "Death was never a part of God's original plan for the world. It was introduced through no idea of his own. And so rightfully speaking, he can't be blamed for it." Sometimes when, I don't know about you, when I look at the world and I look at some of the stuff that happens in the world, it just feels like there's more to it than what I see. Like there's almost a will or a force to it. You ever think that way? 9/11? Marjorie Stoneman Douglas? Moscow, just this week. That maybe there's a force behind all these atrocities. And, you know, Jesus said, in fact, I think if we can get back to it, John chapter 8, also verse 44, he says, he was a murderer from the beginning. And here's what murderers do. They end things. They take things that aren't theirs. They bring things to a conclusion. And this is what Jesus says about the enemy. And I want you to think about one other thing that I find super fascinating. And here's what I want to tell you. In a counterintuitive way, really challenging. Very counterintuitive, but really challenging. So for Jesus, the enemy was real. For Jesus, the enemy's main modus of operandi was death and destruction. And then lastly, I would say this. Jesus would want us to know the main way he gets his work done is through lies. Now, sometimes here's what the church does. Here's what we've done. And follow me along. I don't want to get hate mail here, but follow along with me for a moment. I don't want to completely rule out, you know, some of the scary stuff, right? I mean, we talk about the enemy sometimes, and again, remember C.S. Lewis said, the biggest thing we could either do that the enemy actually loves is that the enemy loves a materialist that just dismisses everything, and the other thing that the enemy does is loves that you blame everything on the enemy. I remember when Beth and I were first starting out ministry, and we were teaching a young married class in one of the churches we were serving in, and there was a guy in the class who would always come up to me, and he would say these things. He would talk about something going on in his marriage, and he would go, man, it's the devil. And he would talk about something else going on in his marriage, and it was the devil. And then this happened with my wife and I, and God, it's the devil. And finally, when I got the courage, you know, I'm a young pastor, but I finally got the end of it, and I said, you know, I don't know that I think it's the devil. He said, you don't think it's the devil? What do you think it is? I said, I think you're a jerk of a husband is what I think it is. And I tell you, it took a while, but a couple of weeks later, he said, I think you might be right. But here's what's counterintuitive. The primary way the devil gets his work done is convincing you to believe stuff that's not true. Stuff about God. Stuff about the devil. Stuff about yourself. I've been a pastor a long time. I've heard a lot of lies. And I've been a Christ follower longer than that. And I want you to know about me. I have believed some lies. I wrote some down, I've heard. It's the grown man who was berated by his father so terribly about failure that he comes to believe he's only as good as he is successful at work. It's the teenage girl who constantly compares herself to the mirage of her Instagram feed and then comes to believe she's ugly and unworthy of love. It's the middle-aged woman who was raised by a broken and angry and perfectionistic mother and now, decades later, still believes her only way to peace is to be perfect at absolutely everything. It's the young man whose dad only saw him if he was successful on the sports field. And so now, with competitive sports no longer an option, he struggles with self-worth and failure. It's the businessman betrayed early by a friend and partner that now believes everything he does is doomed to fail. It's the woman in her 20s who was assaulted sexually at a young age, and now with all of those wires crossed in her mind and her heart, assumes that being sexually active is the only way she can be loved. You know, here's the thing. We're all impacted by lies. And sometimes I think maybe this is why Jesus came as a rabbi. Because a rabbi is a teacher. And good teachers are truth tellers. They help us form mental maps that don't lead us to deformation and bondage, but lead us to freedom. Which is why Jesus said, follow me, and I'll tell you the truth. And the truth will set you free. I've been saying all along in this series, it's really in this moment. It's not the lies we tell. It's the lies we live. It's the lies that become ideas in our minds and hearts, and we live at the mercy of our ideas. We're going to close this morning. We saw it really as a tee up to next week, because next week I'm preaching on truth has a name. And we're going to sing a song in a moment that kind of tees up where we are historically in this moment. And we're going to have the altar open, and maybe some of us want to step out and just take a moment and say, you know, Lord, I've been believing this for a long time. I see it as a lie, and I lay it down, and I ask you to fill that space in with your truth. Let him do it. God, we thank you this morning that you are here to say important things to us. We just learned last week that you'll guide us to truth by the power of your Holy Spirit, and that your truth can set us free. And Lord, this morning we're learning that we have an enemy that comes to steal and kill and destroy. But you've come to lead us to life. So we pray in this moment you give us wisdom to make the right choice. For we pray in Jesus' name. Hey, the altar's open. We'll have people here if you want to pray. Maybe the team would come down, or come pray by yourself or in your seat. Let's see what God will do. Later, when John the Apostle was writing his epistle, he said that Jesus came to destroy and end the devil's work. Let him do that in your heart, as I'm learning to let him do that in mine. We can believe truth, and it'll set us free. Lord, I thank you this morning that that's just the truth of what we want and what we need to know. Would you use this space in this Holy Week to prepare us for a glorious Easter, reminding us, oh God, that you are coming to take back what is rightfully yours. And you began that work with an empty tomb. And we thank you for that truth. And we love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to remind you, we have folks here that would love to pray with you. Come this way before you go that way. Go in his mercy. Invite. We'll see you on Easter Sunday.